Well, hey, Northbrook. Good morning. How are you? Excellent. What a beautiful weekend, right? Hopefully you got outside a little bit, but glad that you came inside this morning to join us. My name is John, if you don't know me, and I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Northbrook, one of the teaching pastors as well. And so excited to be with you this weekend as we continue our summer series called Now What? This summer we're walking through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible because it's such an interesting book. In the book of Acts, we find this small group of people in the beginning of Acts. And they followed this rabbi, this teacher, this miracle worker, and they were convinced that he was the Messiah and that he was going to overthrow the Roman kingdom and establish his own here on earth instead of Rome. And that didn't happen, at least not the way they thought it was going to. Instead, Rome executed him, and they thought that was the end of it. But then he came back to life, and he came to them, and he gave them this mission, this amazing, beautiful, gigantic mission to go into all of the world and preach the good news that God loved the world so much that he sent his son to come to the world and be one of us and to die for us. And to come back to life. And so this small little group of people are given this gigantic mission to take that message to the ends of the earth. And so then Jesus leaves them. He goes up in heaven, he leaves the Holy Spirit, and they have a lot of now what moments throughout the book of Acts trying to figure out how exactly do we carry out this gigantic mission. And so the past 3 weeks, Pastor Mike and Kim have been walking us through the beginning of Acts, Acts chapters 1 through 3. If you missed any of those messages, I encourage you to check those out online, either on Facebook or on our website. But now we're going to be moving into Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts because it's such an interesting story that we are going to unpack this morning. So I'm pretty excited. You guys ready? Are the rest of you ready? Come on, you knew I was going to ask you if you're ready. You should have been ready. Okay. Acts chapter 4. So after I had been a youth pastor at my first church for a little over 5 years, my wife and I both started to get this feeling that it was time for us to move on and to find a different church. We loved the people at our church. We loved everything about the church, but we really felt like God was telling us it was time to move on to a different church. And so I began to look at different job opportunities at different churches. And an opening opened up at a church that we were familiar with. We actually had family that attended the church, and it seemed like the perfect fit. It was a job I thought I could do really well at this church, and I respected the pastor and the church a lot. And so I was so excited. It was close to family. Everything just lined up. It was perfect. And so I had the interview with the pastor, and the interview went really, really well. And I was like, this is it. This is the open door that God is giving us. Like, this is the next step. And then a couple weeks later, after the interview, the pastor called me back. And he said, I hired somebody else. And as a competitive person, and maybe just as a human being, that stung a lot. It felt like a failure. It felt like I wasn't good enough. Like in some way I had failed. You ever been there? Never. Excellent. I'm glad. I'm happy for you. Maybe it wasn't a job interview. Maybe it was a relationship. Or maybe it was a career. Or maybe it was a talent that you thought you had and you tried to use the talent and someone told you you weren't good enough, that you failed. I don't know what it is for you, but I think we can all think of times and areas of our life where we felt like we failed. We weren't good enough. Let's talk about failure. Messing up, falling short, no matter what you call it, I think we can all agree that failure isn't fun. Nobody seeks out failure. No one wants to be labeled a failure. We try to avoid failure. In many cases, we fear it, if we're honest, especially public failure. We don't like to fail. And when we fail, what stories do we tell ourselves? What story do you tell yourself when you fail? What thoughts go through your head? If you're like me, typically one of two things happens when I fail. I either beat myself up or I find someone to blame. Because I don't like failing. What do we do with our failures? How do we view them? How does God view them? What are we to do with our failures? Or maybe a better question, what does God do with our failures? My wife and I, we love watching movies. Anyone else in the room like watching movies? Okay, at first I thought it was like 10 of you. Okay, excellent. The rest of you have probably a much healthier hobby. Good for you. But I love watching movies, and my wife loves watching movies, so it works out well. And when we go to the movie theater, we love watching the previews, all 20-some minutes of the previews. Anyone else like watching the previews? Because we love to watch and scope out what's coming up next. And there's this line that sometimes comes up in a preview. And when it comes up in a preview, I get really excited and my wife inwardly groans. Because my wife knows that when this line comes up in the preview, that we're gonna have to go see that movie. Anybody know what that line is? Based on a true story. Anyone else with me? Based on a true story. Like, it doesn't matter how bad the preview is. Just put based on a true story at the beginning of it, and I'm there. I want to see the movie. Like, my wife will watch a preview and be like, that is going to flop. That looked awful. And I'll be like, but honey, did you see it was based on a true story? We got to go check it out. I think the reason, or at least one of the reasons that I love movies based on a true story is so often in these movies, the character or characters start off and something happens. They fail in some way. They're rejected. They're told they're not good enough. They make a mistake. They fall short of what they're trying to accomplish. But thankfully, the movie doesn't end there. They keep trying. They learn from their mistake. They grow. They change. They realize that though failure isn't fun, it also isn't final. Failure isn't fun, but it also isn't final. And today we come to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we find a man who failed epically. But he gets a second chance. And we get to see how he responds to that second chance and how God works through that second chance. And I think in his story, we can learn a lot about our own failures and how to respond when we fail. So, a little background in case you missed last week, because Acts chapter 3 rolls right into Acts chapter 4. So in Acts chapter 3, which Kim covered last week, we find Peter and John, and they're in Jerusalem. Jesus has died, has risen again, has left, has given them the Holy Spirit. They're empowered with the Holy Spirit, and they're in Jerusalem. And one day they're going to the temple. They're going to church to pray, and they come across a lame man on the side of the road. So God, through Peter and John, heals the lame man, and a crowd forms. And so there's this huge crowd around Peter and John in the outer courts of the temple. And Peter and John have this opportunity to preach some good news to this crowd, to tell the crowd about Jesus and the fact that God sent him to earth, and Jesus died and came back to life, and God is in fact for them and loves them and wants to redeem and have a relationship with them. So that is where we pick up in Acts chapter 4 as Peter and John are talking to the crowd. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there's a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. Okay, so we got to stop right there and talk about this for a little bit. That's pretty amazing. Peter and John have this opportunity, and they preach to this crowd, and from just that message, a number of people come to faith in Jesus. And the writer says that the group that is now following Jesus is about 5,000, and that's just the men. So that doesn't include women and children. So that is a very large group of people that have come to faith, and many of them from that moment where Peter and John had an opportunity to preach to the crowd. But here's what's interesting. That moment only happened because Peter and John were willing to have a little discomfort. Peter and John had to spend the night in jail. That was the price of that opportunity. I wonder, when Peter and John woke up that morning, I wonder if they said, you know what, God? You know what I'd love? You know what's on my bucket list? I'd love to go to church this morning and end up tonight in jail. Anybody pray for that as you came to church this morning? God, I'd really like to end up in jail tonight. That'd be great. Probably not. But you know what Peter and John probably did pray that morning, or might have prayed that morning? God, we would love to have an opportunity to preach good news to a crowd today. Their opportunity came with some discomfort. So often in life, our greatest opportunities come with some discomfort. And if we're always doing everything we can to avoid discomfort, to avoid pain, to avoid pressure, to avoid those situations, Peter and John could have gone to the temple that day, healed the lame man, saw the crowd, and gone, you know what, if we start talking to this crowd, it's going to draw a scene, and some people aren't going to be happy with us, and it could end badly, so we just need to leave. Could have done that. But they leaned in and they preached to the crowd knowing that it might cause a little discomfort, and it did. And so often in life, our greatest opportunities are going to come with some discomfort, and sometimes we got to lean into discomfort. We got to lean into trial. We got to lean into the pain, knowing that our opportunities often come through it, not around it. So, picture the scene with me. Peter and John are preaching to this crowd, and the religious leaders show up. And you know, the religious leaders, it's easy to paint them in a bad light, be like, what's their deal? But you have to have a little compassion for the religious leaders in this story. After all, this is their temple, right? They think this is their home court. This is their home turf. And these men come into their area, their temple, their church, their home court. And they start preaching this news. And it's funny that Luke says that when they heard about it, that they were, the religious leaders were deeply offended, or other translations translate that thoroughly annoyed or disturbed. Why are they so thoroughly annoyed? Why are they disturbed? Well, because these men have come into their home turf and they're preaching that the man that they crucified was the son of the God they worship. That's a little awkward. Furthermore, they're preaching that the man that they crucified, who's the son of the God they worship, rose from the dead. And that's a problem because a group of these men that are deeply annoyed and disturbed are Sadducees. And central to the Sadducees' beliefs was the idea that there was no afterlife. There was no rising from the dead. The Sadducees believed that once you died, you just ceased to be. And if you have trouble remembering that, because there's Pharisees and there's Sadducees, and like, who believes what? Just remember that the Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the afterlife. A little theological trick for you, okay? So, someone coming into their temple and claiming that the guy they crucified rose from the dead, that shoots a pretty big hole in a central part of their theology. So of course they're going to be annoyed, right? Furthermore, in the temple courts, the only people that were supposed to be teaching were rabbis, priests, Pharisees, Sadducees. Peter and John were ordinary fishermen. They had no business teaching in the temple. And so you can see why the religious leaders would be a little annoyed with these two men and the crowd that got around them and heard their message. So they throw them in jail. And we continue on with the story in Acts. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Now, the council that is standing in front of these men is made up of 71 men. The council is made up of 71 Pharisees and Sadducees. And the 71 men would sit or stand in a semicircle, and the accused would stand in the middle of the semicircle. And make no mistake, this is a trial that's going on this day. We have a picture of what that might have kind of looked like. If you can picture it, a room, 71 men in a semicircle, and the accused standing in the middle. Kind of an uncomfortable situation if you're Peter and John. Two uneducated fishermen standing in front of 71 powerful Jewish educated men. It's an uncomfortable situation. Have you ever been in a situation where you walked into a room and you had a lot of powerful people annoyed with you? I hope not. I think the closest thing that I can think of is when I met my wife's family for the first time. We were dating. I'm 3 years older than her. I was in college. She was a senior in high school. I was going to her house for Thanksgiving, and she's like, just so you know, my two older brothers don't like you. That's great. But that's nothing compared to what Peter and John must have felt. Standing in that room, 71 men glaring at them, and these men are the most powerful men in Jewish society. These men hold their lives in their hands. And interestingly enough, this is the same group that about a year before this had sent Jesus to be executed by Rome. These are the same men that had Jesus executed. And so in an ironic twist, these are the same men that Peter was so afraid of a year before that he had denied he even knew Jesus three times. A year before this, Peter was so scared of these 71 men and their power with Rome that on the night that Jesus was taken into custody, he denies that he even knows Jesus three times. And now, about a year later, he stands in front of these same 71 men. And so you have to wonder what's going on in Peter and John's minds as they stand in front of these men, this council. You have to wonder if John isn't thinking about that experience a year before where Peter had denied Jesus three times. You have to wonder if John's like, oh boy, here we go again. Like, Peter, you know who Jesus is, right? Don't tell him you don't know who he is. You got to wonder if John's a little bit nervous that Peter is going to pull a, I'm sorry, Your Honor, Jesus who? Never met him. And for Peter, you got to wonder what's going on in Peter's mind. You got to wonder if Peter is thinking back on some experiences that he has had that has shaped him and caused him to stand there that day. You got to wonder if Peter has some flashbacks. The Bible doesn't tell us what Peter's thinking about as he stands in front of those men, but I have to wonder if Peter didn't have a flashback to that night where he betrayed Jesus. The fire and the servant girl who said, aren't you one of his followers? And Peter saying, I never met him. I don't know. You got to wonder if Peter didn't think about the rooster crowing and Peter looking and locking eyes with Jesus and knowing that Jesus knew that Peter had denied him three times that night. You got to wonder if Peter didn't think about the guilt and the shame that he must have felt after Jesus was crucified and buried, and all the disciples must have been looking at him like, you were our leader. You were supposed to be the one to lead the charge to rescue Jesus, and instead, you're a coward, and you deny you even know him three times. You got to wonder what if Peter thought about after Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter must have had mixed emotions because on one hand, I'm sure he was so excited that Jesus had rose from the dead. But on the other hand, I'm sure he felt awkward because he didn't want to come face to face with the guy that he had denied three times. I wonder if Peter had a flashback to fishing, because that's where we find Peter, the end of John, after Jesus has died and risen from the dead. At the end of the book of John, we find Peter fishing, because that's what Peter was good at. And that's what you do when you feel like you failed epically, when you've just messed everything up. You go back to what you're good at, don't you? And for Peter, that was fishing. Fishing was what Peter was good at. And so at the end of the book of John, after Jesus has died and risen from the dead, we find Peter fishing. And there's this beautiful story where Jesus seeks out Peter. And Jesus stands on the beach, and Peter realizes it's Jesus, and he dives in the water, and he swims to the beach. And there's this beautiful interaction between Jesus and Peter, and Jesus doesn't remind Peter of his failures. doesn't ask him what happened. Jesus just asked Peter if he loves him. Three times. The same amount of times that Peter had denied Jesus. But what's more interesting is each time as Jesus asks Peter if he loves him and Peter says yes, Jesus says, well, then feed my lambs or feed my sheep. And it's almost as if in a loving, kind way, Jesus is saying to Peter, what are you doing fishing? You still have a job to do. Your failure, your denial of me has not made you unable to still do things for me. Jesus comes to Peter and it's about Peter knowing that he's okay and that he forgives him. But more than that, it's about saying to Peter, Peter, you still have work to do. Your failure hasn't disqualified you from continuing my work. Peter, what are you doing fishing? You still have work to do. See, Jesus sees our failures, but he doesn't want them to define us. So I'm sure, or I wonder if Peter didn't think through all of those things as he stood in front of the Sanhedrin that day, denying Jesus and then being told by Jesus, you still have work to do. And so the story continues. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Peter says, you want to know how a lame man was healed? Let me say this real clear for the people in the back. He was healed by Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Oh, by the way, just so we're clear, that's the one that you crucified. Oh, but also, God raised him from the dead. They didn't have microphones back then, but if they had microphones, that would have been a mic drop moment. Peter says, let me be real clear. Jesus Christ is the one that healed that man. But Peter's not done. He continues. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. So Peter's come a long way from denying Jesus three times. And now he stands in front of this group of powerful men, and he's a different man. He's bold, he's confident, and he's not afraid. He's not afraid of them. Failure isn't fun, but it also isn't final. The story continues. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they've performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Peter gets a second chance, and this time he takes advantage of it. But what does this story have to do with us? What does this have to do with you and with me and with failure in our own lives? I think one of the biggest takeaways from this story is a beautiful reminder to all of us that our failures don't determine our future and that God delights in second chances. And even more than that, that God uses our failures And they actually become part of the reason we succeed later. See, the beautiful thing about God is he doesn't waste our failures. You ever wondered why Jesus, in his compassion, didn't spare Peter from having to go through the humiliation of denying him three times? I mean, it's quite clear that Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him the night of his trial. Jesus says as much. So why didn't the God of compassion and love intervene? Why didn't Jesus send his disciples away? It would have been easy for Jesus to call the disciples for a last meal that night, have a last meal with them, wash their feet, and then be like, you know what, guys? I need you to leave town for 3 days. Just leave town for 3 days and come back. You'll be glad you did. Jesus could have done that. Could have sent his disciples away. It would have spared them having to watch him be brutally executed, and it would have spared Peter having the humiliation of denying that he even knew his best friend three times. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus allowed them to go through that experience. And I'm sure that Peter had moments afterwards where he wished so badly he could go back in time and get a second chance at not denying his best friend. But I wonder, could it be that that failure shaped and molded Peter in a way that would have never been possible had he succeeded? Could it be that that experience gave Peter a deeper understanding of the grace and forgiveness and the love of God? An understanding only possible through experience. Peter would go on to be a leader of the early church. And could it be that Peter was a good leader because he had experienced firsthand the grace and forgiveness and love and second chances of God? You know, if you're always the hero and never the disappointment, you miss out on really valuable life lessons. And I think that Peter was a great leader of the early church, not despite his failure, but because of it. God's grace is made evident in our weaknesses. And God uses everything for good. And though I don't believe he caused Peter to deny him that night, I think he allowed it because he wanted to use that experience later in Peter's life for good. See, it's easy to beat ourselves up over our failures and to say that nothing good will ever come from our failures, to fear failure. But the reality is the beauty of the God that we serve is that he is able to take even our worst day and our most epic failure and cause something good to come from it. He's able to use it. No failure is ever wasted in God's kingdom. He can redeem even your worst mistake. Everything we do in life, even our failures, can lead us to our later success. There was a moment early on in youth ministry where I started the student leader team. Student leader team was basically a team of students that wanted to really grow in their faith and be challenged and mentored more than maybe just a student that showed up on Wednesday nights. And so I started the student leader team with the idea that I would mentor them, that I would pour into them and invest in them. And so the first year I recruited students and I formed this team and I invested and poured my heart and soul into it. And towards the end of the first year, almost the entire team quit. Complained that they weren't getting much out of it and they didn't like it, and there was a bunch of drama going on the team, and they just, almost the entire team just quit. And I just felt like an epic failure. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to be a youth pastor and I can't even mentor and disciple like the core students. Like, what am I doing with my life? And I wanted to just be like, okay, no more student leader team. But about a year later, I restarted the student leader team. And the funny thing is, it was better because I learned from that failure. And now, 13 some years into youth ministry, the student leader team is my favorite part of student ministry. But you know what? I'm convinced that the student leader team runs well because I learned from that failure. And there is no shortcut that didn't involve making mistakes and failing in the beginning. See, we like to think that sometimes we can get to success without failure, when oftentimes it's through failure. God uses our failure. We learn from our failure. There's no perfect people. Only people that have failed and continue to try. And for Peter, God gave Peter a second chance. And that second chance wasn't just about Peter. God used that second chance in a huge way. See, oftentimes, our failures aren't just about us. Our failures and then our later successes are about helping other people, encouraging other people. It's interesting, there's this small little verse a couple chapters later in Acts that often gets overlooked. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Luke writes and says that the number of disciples in Jerusalem grew, including a large number of priests. Think about that for a second. What does that mean? What that means is that a large number of men that were in the council that day, that were accusing Peter and John after seeing their boldness and some of the other disciples' boldness, eventually became followers of Jesus. God used Peter and John's boldness to change the hearts of some of the very men that quite possibly convicted Jesus and sent him to Rome to be executed a year earlier. That's the beauty of the God we serve. Those men knew that Peter had failed epically, denying his best friend a year before, and now they saw his boldness and they were convinced that something had happened, and the Holy Spirit worked through Peter and John, and those men came to be followers of Jesus. Failure isn't fun, but it also isn't final. So back to my story at the very beginning. I applied at this church, was told no, the door closed, felt like a failure, was frustrated. Why, God? Why didn't you allow me to get that job? It would have been perfect. Months went by, nothing came up, not understanding why had God closed that door. Finally, I got an interview with this guy named Mike Belanti at Northbrook Church. I hadn't heard of that church before. And that was 7 years ago, over 7 years ago. And I'm so glad that God closed that door now, because it led me here. And that's the beauty of God. He takes our failures and the closed doors and our discomfort, our trials, and he works through it all. He's not done working through our past and creating something beautiful in our future. Just like he did for Peter. You bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness and your love, and I thank you that you take our worst mistakes, our most epic failures, and our little mistakes, and our little failures, and you work through it to cause something good to come from it. I thank you that we don't have to fear failure, we don't have to fear closed doors. I thank you, God, that you are powerful enough and gracious enough and good enough to continue to work in and through us as we live our imperfect lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we wrap up today. If you could pull out your connection card located in your service folder. In the back of that connection card, there is a next step. Here at Northbrook, we're big into taking next steps out of every service. This week, the next step is I will spend some time reading Acts chapter 4. Maybe you're here today and you feel like the Holy Spirit spoke to you through this message, and this week you're just going to take some time reading through Acts chapter 4. And as you read through Peter's second chance, God will impress on your heart what he wants to say to you this week about maybe a second chance for you or an opportunity for you. So I'll give you a minute to fill out your connection cards. As we wrap up today, just a reminder that if you would like prayer for something, some of our prayer team will be to my left, your right, in front of the stage, and they would be happy to pray with you after the service. As the ushers come forward, you can place your tithes and your connection card in the same basket. So today as you go, may you go in the grace and the goodness and the love of God, and may God's grace be perfect in your weaknesses. Amen. Have a great day.